back a long ways. At one time, they had Billy Graham movies here in Atlantic. And I taught that course prior to the movie. And again, later on, when they had the salt cellar, I taught that course for the young people and saw quite a number saved through it. Brother just about stole my thunder, but this is Memorial Day weekend. Memorial means anything to help people remember a person or event. Memorial Day is a day honoring, of course, the men and women who died in serving the U.S. military. In 1966, Lyndon Johnson declared in Waterloo, New York, the birthplace of Memorial Day. And the Confederates have a different Memorial Day than we do. That is Alabama, Florida, North and South Carolina, Mississippi, and some in Texas. And that day, in some cases, is April 25th. So they have their Memorial Day separate. Of course, Memorial Day is noted for its red poppies here and there and yon, as you share a bit of token to help those situations. So what's Memorial Day mean to you? Day off, extra day off, a big meal. In that case, mom would be working, getting ready for the meal, getting together with the family. But what's it mean to you? This Memorial Day received its name actually because it was changed from Decoration Day to Memorial Day in 1862. Don't suppose anybody remembers that part. It's been observed unofficially for some time. A commemorative day took place May the 1st of 1865 in South Charleston, South Carolina. That's the time that our brother spoke about. When the Civil War had ended, the Confederate soldiers left Charleston and a group of the freed slaves gathered together to bury and honor the bodies of the Union soldiers. But there was a Union general by the name of John A. Logan suggested that May 30th should be the first annual Memorial Day time. It remained unofficial for several decades. In 1950, Congress called on the people of the United States to observe Memorial Day. It was almost 20 years later, in 1968, that Uniform Monday Holiday Act was finally passed, declaring that the last Monday of May granted federal employees a day off. And in 1971, Memorial Day became a federal holiday to honor those that lost their lives while serving in the U.S. military. I'm sure that each one of us here this morning have been touched through someone that lost their life in that time. But this morning we'd like to talk about Memorial Days of the Bible. I'm going to read you just two verses from Exodus, and then we'll go on from there. The first one is Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. So this day shall you be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And then in 12 and 27, it says, when the kids ask, you're to reply, it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians and spared our homes. Of course, no one died at that time in their homes. But this goes back to the time when God was attempting through various and sundry ways to get the Israelites out of Egypt, and he brought plagues, if you'll recall, on Pharaoh and his people. And he brought the flies, and he brought the lice, and he brought hailstones, and he brought the famine, and all the rest. And finally, it come down to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus when he said, Moses, I'm going one more time, just one more time. And he says that I'm going to come and kill all the firstborn in the land. So he says, you tell the Israelites to take a lamb and you take and kill that lamb and take the blood and strike it to the doorpost and the lintel. Now the thing is that in the book of Hebrews, and I don't know that I have that reference right now, but it says there that we should not tread underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. So they didn't put any blood on the doorstep where they came in. But just to account for this a little bit, all those plagues, each time Pharaoh would let, said, well, you can go now, but then he changed his mind and they couldn't go. And of course, the thing about it is, I want you to realize that when the Lord told Moses this, he gave him a special order in which this was to be accomplished. And so they to take this lamb, it's called the Passover. And by the way, the Reform Jews exercise the Passover for 7 days, and the traditional Jews exercise the Passover for 8 days. And of course, this is it's a feast, actually, because that lamb that they were to kill, and it was of the first year according to the scripture, and that lamb could weigh as much as 100 or 120 pounds live weight, which gives them about 75 or more pounds of meat to prepare for that meal. And of course, that was a roasted lamb. They normally could have eaten and practiced eating it raw or boiled. And so it was not to have any water. It's to be roasted. And that roasting of that lamb, I think about that. And they were to kill that lamb, by the way, between 3 and 6 o'clock in the afternoon. And then they were to go ahead and roast it and prepare the meal. And they were to eat all of that lamb that night. Now, I don't know if anybody like lamb besides me and my wife? It's pretty good fare, but the thing is, a couple of sources, and I went looking for it again yesterday and wasn't able to find it, but a couple of sources I found were that when they ate the lamb, they ate it in olive-sized portions. That's not very big. I don't know if that's a ripe olive or a green olive stuffed in. But the thing is, that it would take a lot of those sized portions to eat that lamb, nevertheless. And the other thing was that there was a lamb per household. So the lamb per household, and the minimum of the household, it would have to be 10 men in that family, that household. And if you didn't have 10 men, then you went over to the neighbors and borrowed some. And possibly have another small family, so to speak, to come in and make up enough. And the max, in some cases, they say 20, but it's doubted that they stopped at that. So now we've all gathered, and we roasted the lamb. Now, when I think about roasting, have you ever tried to roast a pig or something out on a spit outside? And it takes a long time. And so they're going to roast this lamb. By the way, it says the head and the feet and all, the whole thing. And when I think about that, when I was down in the West Indies on the island of Nevis, the day I got there, the elder took me around the island while his wife cleaned up my room. And he stopped about two-thirds of the way around and pulled up, so to speak. There's a volcano in the middle, so it kind of like going up the hill. And he stopped and he says, you wait here. And so he came back leading this sheep. And so he says, you hold this. And he tied its legs and put it up in the back of the vehicle. Was very evident we were going to butcher that sheep. So I asked him, I says, if that was the case, and I said, I can help you with that. And he looked at me like, you know, what are you talking about? He said, you're different. He says, the last guy that came here wanted us to, if we didn't have what he wanted for breakfast, he expected us to go out and buy it. Anyway, we butchered the sheep right outside my bedroom window and hung it up there, and he would come around the corner with a corn knife. I said, oh, wait a minute, what are we going to do? I said, let's save a couple of leg of lamb and a loin and have some nice roast. That's where the roast comes in. Well, his dear wife could take any part of that lamb that was left after that corn knife got into it. And he had the board, and he chopped it all up and put it in grocery bags like you carry your groceries home in and put it in the freezer. Well, those things come out of the freezer, and that was just right when it comes to the table. But when she took the loin or the leg of lamb and roasted it, it was hardly edible. So she didn't know how to do that. She did it the way of the people there. At any rate, there was nothing thrown away. And so it is with this particular situation in Exodus. They didn't throw anything away. And the entrails, he washed them out and kept them and cut them up and put them in the bags too. I don't think I was ever served those, but everything else was just great. You did have to look out for the pieces of bone because the corn knife didn't know how to cut bones, you know. It just broke them. And of course, when we get back to this feast here, the other thing was that the Bible tells us that these people were supposed to keep their clothes on and their shoes on. And that was against their method or their ways, because normally when they went in the house, they took their shoes off. Why? Because you'd be ready to go when God says go. That's why. And so they took this roasted lamb and had it prepared. And the feast included also matzah, which was served with the feast. There's matzah bread and there's matzah balls that makes a soup. Now you can get those matzah balls, I think, in a can around here somewhere. But the thing is, that is a unleavened bread, if you please. And that was served for all 7 days or 8 days, whichever the case might be. And that feast was also to be served with bitter herbs. And the bitter herbs, some of which was listed, were a dandelion, chicory, and other bitter plants that would be like your salad, but except it's bitter. And some of the feasts were based on the family's history as it is today, but the unleavened was to be eaten all 7 days. But let's think about the lamb for just a minute. When they went out to get that lamb, they had to find one that was about a year old. And others seemed to think that maybe they got the lamb, that just a small lamb, so it's the size of their family. But I rather think that when the Lord spoke about a year, that he meant a year old. And so the lamb was to be unblemished, as was our Lord Jesus Christ. Sinless. Jesus was sinless. That lamb was to be proven, because they were to choose a lamb on the 10th day of the month and keep it up until the 14th day of the month, whereas they were going to kill that lamb. So when they did so, they did it as the Lord directed. And when I think about the lambs and how many there were, because there were approximately 2 million Jews at that time, and how many households that would divide down to, but nevertheless, and notwithstanding, that'd take a lot of sheep. And now we got to back up a minute, because who's going to kill the lamb? Because the priest is supposed to do that. But in this case, God says the man of the house will get the lamb and slay it. And so they have stepped up things to be involved, so to speak. And we could also think about the roasting for a moment, because roasting, sometimes you can overdo it and get it too hot and burn things and dry it out and so forth. And we go to the Lord Jesus Christ and we think about the harsh treatment that he suffered for us. 3 years of trials and then all the harsh treatment toward the end there. And of course, he wasn't treated nicely even throughout the 3 years of his ministry. Of course, he lived 33 years, but the first 30 years was with his father and so forth. So this Passover feast was to be eaten in one night. And then according to scripture, the leftovers would be taken out the next morning and burned. And the thing that we want to hold in four part of our mind here is that because of that blood up here on the doorpost, up here on the lintel and down here on the doorpost, covered, if you please, those people that were on the inside. If you're out in the front yard playing balls, tough bananas. You're not safe. So the other fact is that because of Christ, covers all those that are in him. In Christ today, we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So this is why they have the Passover, and that has come clear on down from there to here. Today there are people that have the Passover. What are they remembering? Deliverance. Deliverance from Egypt. Deliverance from bondage. Deliverance from slavery. What do we remember? Deliverance from old habits, deliverance from sin, deliverance from those things that we shouldn't be doing, because Christ has made us fresh and new. So we'll leave the Passover there for a moment, and then we'll go to the book of Joshua. Joshua, of course, was handed the reins when Moses died. He was to lead the children of Israel, and he did that, and he did so with good measure. And in Joshua 5 and verse 10, it says, "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho." So they practiced the Passover there. And in the fourth chapter, however, prior to that, the Lord Joshua says to the people, he says, "You tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord When it crossed the Jordan, the waters were cut off. Therefore, these stones shall be a memorial to the Israelites forever. So they were going across the Jordan for the purpose of claiming the promised land that was promised to Abraham. And there was 2.5 tribes that were going to stay on the east side of the Jordan, but they were to take their soldiers over on the west side of the Jordan to help fight those that lived there in order to reclaim that land. Well, when they went across, there was about 40,000 of them went across there, so you can imagine the numbers. And again, we see the picture of water mixed in. And Joshua says, you priests take this Ark of the Covenant, and you get out there and stand in the middle of the river. Well, of course, that was flood stage at the time. So as he went out in the middle of the river to stand, they had to wait for God, because God walled up the water here and walled up the water here so the Israelites could go across on dry land. And when they did so, there was stones out there. And then God told Joshua, you pick up 12 of those stones and bring them in here and make a memorial. But he says also, you take 12 more stones and put them out there where the priest stood. And that's a memorial for God's power, God's deliverance, God fulfilling his promises to Abraham, who he gave this land to. So this was the reason for the memorial to the Israelites. And then there's a third memorial that we have to think about a little bit this morning, and that's in the book of Esther and chapter 9. If you remember the story of the book of Esther, how that Esther was elected queen or chosen as a queen, and she was in the office of the queen, and yet Haman was the mean guy. He didn't like Mordecai, who sat in the gate and wouldn't bow down to him. And so as he sat in the gate, and then he got this decree with a stamp by the king's ring to go out into all the places and destroy the Jews on a certain day. And so he had that in fact, and the day was coming up, and then come to pass that was made known to the king that Mordecai was there, and he was, Esther was also a Jew. And so they exposed Haman as the bad guy. Twice he went to Esther's house for a big meal, and then she exposed him as the one that was going to kill these all these Jews. Well, as a result, of course, you recall that then they put all the power, so to speak, into Mordecai's hand, and Mordecai then promptly, because time was running out, all the people out there already had the decree, you go ahead and kill the Jews on this day, and the time was coming up, and so he then put out another decree that they Jews could overpower their enemies and destroy them. And so in Esther 9 and 28, it says, for these days shall be remembered and celebrate by every generation, family, province and city, so that the days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, nor should the memory of them fade from their descendants. Another memorial day for the Jews, and it's called the Feast of Purim. Now, I didn't dig into what kind of a feast that might be, but nevertheless, it's still a feast of victory, if you please. It's a feast that God took care of his people, as he takes care of us each and every day. And we don't have to have a feast every day to know that, but we do know that he cares for us and looks after us. And so this Feast of Purim is exercised by as a happy feasting occasion. And they send gifts of food to one another and the poor, as well as a large meal that they have. It lasts about 2 days. So this is quite a happy day. And on the 14th day of Adar, or month of April, most of the Jewish holidays fall celebrating freedom under the death of order by Haman, but the free by order of Mordecai. So they were free, and they were happy, and they were dancing, and they were having a big meal and passing their food on to one another. And this morning, I would have to say that we've already had our memorial feast right here. We have the memorial because Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. It's an opportunity for us to acknowledge our memory of him and what he's done for us. Luke 22:19 says, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supping, saying, this cup is the New Testament, my blood, which is shed for you. And of course, this pictures for us victory through Christ, does it not? Victory over the grave, according to scriptural teaching. Victory over sin. Victory over myself, if you please. Because he should be in control. And notice the word I said, should be overruling my ways and so forth. And in Acts 20, verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, then the disciples came together to break bread. Of course, you remember in the early part of Acts when many were saved, they broke bread and prayers and heard the gospel preached. And, of course, most of all, they heard the resurrection of Christ preached, which we believe and stand for, knowing that the living Savior is here with us this morning. He's been with us when we got here, before we got here, wherever we are. He's always there looking after us and guiding us and directing us. Already been spoken this morning that the Holy Spirit is one that directs our lives, and we should allow him to do so. So that victory in Christ is evident to those around us. So that when people see us, they know there's something different. Not that we're odd, because some people do think we're odd, but we're not odd. We're just different because we believe in the cleansed blood of Christ, the cleansing blood of Christ that made us whole. Of course, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so as we think about the Lamb of God this morning, I want us to think about all that he's done for us. Each one of us in a separate seated position this morning have a different review of our life. We can go back and remember things that he's done for me particularly in a special day, in a special place, and it's for a special reason. And really the real reason is, folks, I'm going to be honest with you, so as you can, and if you didn't, shame on you, come to the memorial feast. He saved you to remember him. He saved you because he loves you and he wants you to go forward. Isaiah 45:22 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. He's the only God there is. He's the only one that we can recognize. He's the only one that has the power to control us. He's the only one that has the power to take our next breath, if you please. And then also we must realize that the scripture says in John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man, must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's our privilege as born-again baptized believers to lift up the Son of Man. We don't have to be in this place to do that, but it's an opportunity to come here together. And I think about when they was battling and they held up Moses' arms so they could win the battle. We should hold up one another's arms and hold up one another's spirits as we come together in fellowship. And of course, as our brother tries to get the music started here and everybody else is back there singing coffee, coffee, coffee. But the thing is, it's fellowship, isn't it? We need to fellowship around the Word of God and so forth. And of course, when we think about what the Lord has asked us to do, we know that he said in the last part of Matthew 28, he says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. So he's with us, for us to remember, as the memorial here on Sunday, and a memorial in our own lives as he moves and about, and we have the privilege to thank him every day for what he's done. Of course, Paul challenges us. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's Romans 12:1-2. So as we think about this, we are soldiers. We are in the race. Hebrews 12 tells us that we're in the race. And we're going to race to the end. That end time will only come when Jesus decides to take us home. Maybe when he comes, maybe when we get run over by a truck. But nevertheless, he'll know. And he knows. And he allows. We oftentimes think about these horrible accidents and situations that take place, and we think about it and we think, oh, that's just awful, that's awful. But you know, God was there. He allowed those things. And whether they were saved or lost, he allowed them. And so it's a case that he's still in charge. He can prevent the truck from running over me. And I hope he does. But the thing is, we need to be a soldier on the firing line for him. They're remembering the fallen soldiers of time gone by for our freedom here in this land that we live. But we need to remember our leader that is still leading us as soldiers that have not fallen yet to serve him and walk for him and with him as he directs us to do so. Paul says in Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, he says, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And the thing I wonder myself is, can I really personally say that? Have I gone all the way with Jesus? Am I going all the way with Jesus? The fourth verse of 2 Timothy 2 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I didn't choose you. God did. He's chosen you and me, each one, to be a soldier in our respective places. And as he's chosen us to do so, he's asked us not to get involved in the world, the affairs of this life, so tightly that we don't have room for Jesus. Don't have room for prayer. We don't have room to read the Bible. Don't have room to study. So the thing is, as we consider these memorial times in the scripture, we are involved in one of those memorial times with Jesus. Oh, we could go and worship the Passover, except the fact is that the scripture says if you're not of a Jewish descent back in that time of Exodus, that they couldn't partake of that. The strangers couldn't partake, only unless you were a bought slave could you partake. Well, let me tell you this morning, I was a slave to sin, but I know I'm bought by the blood of Jesus, and I can partake of the victory feast, the memory of Jesus Christ, when we think on the elements that we put place before us each and every Lord's Day. As we do remember him that time, let's remember it's for one reason, victory in Jesus. He's the one that we're living for. So today, let's live life to the fullest for him. We always think about me, poor little me, you know. I got to have this, and I can't get along without that, and I got to have that first cup of coffee in the morning, and you know, I wonder sometimes if you didn't get that cup of coffee, if you'd make it to noon. There's nothing against coffee drinkers. I drink grapefruit juice. It puckers you real good. But it's just one of those things. And we each and one, everyone, have our own life to live. And let's live it for Christ, knowing that he is here with us, and let him be a part of it all the way through till he takes us home. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for this time of memory of our lovely Lord Jesus, memory of the fact that he did bring victory, even from the prophecy back in Genesis that he would bruise the devil's head. And he's done so and has overcome that place of death, the grave. We don't have to fear the grave. We can only look forward to praise when we really see him face to face. We can praise him today for the memory he's left us in the elements, the memory of all that he has done for us, the memory that he has caused us to have victorious lives in him and those around us, and that we live in a country that he has prepared and allowed for us to be free to this point. So we ask that as we dismiss this morning, if there's one here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they would certainly come to him before it's everlastingly too late. He died for the world. And John said, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He wants to take away everybody's sin, but we have to receive him accordingly. So Lord, dismiss us with your blessings, and may you receive the honor and glory in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.